Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 17th day of February, 2024. Sabbath blessings as well to those that are listening on the phone and those that are listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Before we get into our study book on the parables of Christ, who would like to offer our opening prayer? Please feel free, dear one.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank you for taking us through another week. Thank you for your blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for the opportunity to rest and to be elevated into higher heights with thee by hearing your words of truth, your truth and truth. I pray, dear Father God, that you please be with each and every one of us that are here, and for those that will be listening at a later time, those that are listening over the phones, and those that are not here with us, wherever they may be, may we all remember that it is your Sabbath day, and we ought to keep it holy in honor and reverence to thee, dear Father. May you please open up our eyes, our ears, our understanding, our hearts, dear Father, that we may receive wondrous things out of thy words of truth and inspiration today, dear Father. Help us to search them like silver and gold, and help us to be filled, dear Father, by your words and your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Please be with the speaker. Please be with us all as we're listening, dear Father. Please send your Holy Spirit to encamp about us, each and everywhere that we are. Thank you for the internet, for bringing us together, dear Father. And we pray that you sustain it in each various areas that we are, that we may be able to partake of this heavenly manna. We thank you and we love you. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 21 of Christ Object Lessons, titled A Great Gulf Fixed. And we're in the subsection in the last days, and we got down to the paragraph that starts out, When the Voice of God, and that's about two-thirds of the way down on page, that's about half of the way on page 270. And the last thing that we were discussing was the gulf in the parable that was between heaven and the earth represented the curse that came with sin. Sin caused this gulf, this chasm between us and the Father, in being able to communicate back and forth. And Jesus brought together that chasm. He's like a bridge. He's a mediator between us and God. But while we live in sin, while we choose sin, then the communication between us and the Father is cut off. And so the Jews here were cut off from God, and yet they were deceived into believing that they were the children of God, that God was right there with them, blessing everything that they were doing, even though they were breaking his law. So while we seek the things of the world, while we seek excitement of the world, while we seek pride and display, we can't serve God. Our mind is not in a condition to serve God out of love, because it is preoccupied, it is taken over with the things of the world, and of course the world is full of sin, so the things of sin. So in order for us to come to God, we have to go through Christ. In order for us to come to Christ, we have to recognize our need of Him, our need of help. And while our mind is occupied in things that please the flesh, that please the pride of life, that focus upon selfish gratification in whatever area it may be, there's no way that we see and feel our need for help from Christ. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, this is a little more than halfway on page 270 of Christ Object Lessons. When the voice of God awakes the dead, He will come from the grave with the same appetites and passions, the same likes and dislikes that He cherished when living. God works no miracle to recreate a man who would not be recreated when he was granted every opportunity and provided with every facility. During his lifetime, he took no delight in God, nor found pleasure in His service. His character is not in harmony with God, and he could not be happy in the heavenly family. So we have one chance to develop a character either for heaven or for destruction. And God leaves it with us what choice we make. But God grants to everyone ample opportunity to allow God to recreate us in His image. But God's not going to force us to follow Him. He's just going to provide every opportunity possible to where we can come to God through Christ and be recreated in His image. So if we die unsaved, then we'll be raised unsaved. If we die in a saved state in Christ Jesus, we'll be raised in that saved state. I pray that each and every one of us will take every opportunity that God allows us to become more like Jesus, to be meek, to be mild, to be holy, to be spiritually minded, to manifest our love to God and to one another, and indeed allow Christ to live through us. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear one? Would like to read the next paragraph.
Today, there is a class in our world who are self-righteous. They are not gluttons. They are not drunkards. They are not infidels. but they desire to live for themselves, not for God. He is not in their thoughts. Therefore, they are classed with unbelievers. Were it possible for them to enter the gates of the city of God, they could have no right to the tree of life. For when God's commandments were laid before them with all their binding claims, they said, no, they have not served God here. Therefore, they would not serve him hereafter. They could not live in his presence, and they would feel that any place was preferable to heaven.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So notice here that the term self-righteous can refer to individuals that are not gluttons. So in other words, they keep the eight laws of health. They're not drunkards, so they watch what they drink. They're not infidels, so they do believe in God. But they live for themselves, not for God. But notice here that in living for themselves and not for God, they do not keep God's commandments. So the self-righteous class are not those who do keep God's commandments and maybe fall into selfishness occasionally. But these self-righteous individuals look like they're followers of God, but they do not follow God by keeping his commandments. So they may keep almost all of the binding claims of God's law, but there's one or more in which they say no. So that makes them a commandment breaker, even though they may be keeping nine of the commandments. So if we are living up to nine of the commandments, but breaking one, then we cannot live in God's presence. And if we were in heaven, we would rather be any place other than heaven. So as we live on the earth, we would live anywhere in the universe in that very same type of spirit. If we're commandment breakers on the earth and we should die or our probation closes, we would be commandment breakers anywhere else in the universe. And thus, we would not be happy in a place where everyone kept God's commandments. Because we could find no company, we could find no association, no friends, we would be all alone. And to a selfish person that's all alone, that could be most miserable because you have no associates to join with you in breaking God's law. So you can be a Sabbath keeper and still be lost because you're breaking one or more of the other commandments. In fact, in breaking the Sabbath commandment, you're actually breaking the other nine. And we may see that a little later. But are there any thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, Dylan? Amen. Amen. A quotation put in the room from Testimonies, Volume 2, page 355. When he, or Christ, comes, he is not to cleanse us of our sins, to remove from us the defects in our characters, or to cure us of the infirmities of our tempers and dispositions. If wrought for us at all, this work will all be accomplished before that time. When the Lord comes, those who are holy will be holy still. Those who have preserved their bodies and spirits in holiness and sanctification and honor will then receive the finishing touch of immortality. But those who are unjust, unsanctified, and filthy will remain so forever. No work will then be done for them to remove the defects and give them holy characters. The refiner does not then sit to pursue his refining process and remove their sins and their corruption. This is all to be done in these hours of probation. It is now that this work is to be accomplished for us. Amen. And some people believe that Christ will just instantly remove every kind of defect from their characters instantaneously. And that is not true. Our defects in character is overcome by sometimes daily battle with those defects. And the only way they can be overcome on a continuous basis is through divine power working with our weak human efforts to say no and then to avoid. So it's a combination of God's divine strength working with our efforts to overcome our defects in character. Now, the sins that have been committed can all be forgiven. We can be washed completely clean. We can be perfect in Christ's righteousness. But that doesn't change our defects in character. It doesn't remove from us our habits of doing wrong. These are things in which being yoked together with Christ can be overcome. But it's a battle and a march, but not impossible. Any comments, any thoughts, dear ones? And who would like to read the last paragraph of this chapter?
To learn of Christ means to receive his grace, which is his character. But those who do not appreciate and utilize the precious opportunities and sacred influences granted them on earth are not fitted to take part in the pure devotion of heaven. Their characters are not molded according to the divine similitude. By their own neglect, they have formed a chasm nothing can bridge between them and the righteous. There is a great gulf fixed.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here we see that sin has caused a gulf between us and the Father. Christ bridged that gulf. And through Christ, we have connection with the Father once again. But if we don't take advantage and utilize the precious opportunities and the sacred influences granted to us, then by our own neglect, we are forming a chasm. Christ bridged it, but here we're doing away with Christ, and now the chasm comes back, and not even Christ can bridge that chasm. Quite a solemn thing to think about, dear ones. Now, we've heard many different meanings of the word grace. What is another meaning to grace? Unmerited favor, yes. Divine power, yes. Here we see another one, that grace represents Christ's character. So when you receive grace, you're receiving all the divine power to have your character transformed into the character of Christ. And that's quite amazing to think about, dear ones. I believe it's Romans 1:5 says that grace is given to us for obedience to the faith. So when you see someone claiming to have the grace of God and yet they're breaking his law, you know they do not have the grace that comes from Christ. They have a spurious grace. So if you have the grace of Christ, then you will be developing your character through his divine power into his character. You'll have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as long as you allow Christ to lead and you follow, then your character will be more and more transformed into the character of the Lamb, of Christ Jesus. And that's why grace is given to us. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Let me ask a question. If you served God faithfully from the morning all the way to the evening, can you say that Christ is your Savior? Answer is yes. Can you say you're in a saved condition? Well, if overcoming sin was done through his grace, through his divine power, then yes, you can say Christ, you can say you're in a saved condition. But let's say the next day you served God to the best of your ability from the morning all the way up until 9 p.m. and then you committed a sin. Can you say that Christ is your Savior? The answer is yes. Can you say you're in a saved condition? The answer is no. Not until you confess and repent of that sin and are cleansed by the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ. So if we sin, we take ourselves out of a saved condition into an unsaved condition, but Christ is still our Savior. If you refuse to repent of that sin, you may be lost. You may not wake up in the morning. Your probation may close. So you can see that when we sin, it is out of mercy that God preserves our life, extending the opportunity for us to repent and find ourselves hid in Christ Jesus if we desire to. And if you have that opportunity, don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, tomorrow I'll have the better opportunity to confess and repent. Because tomorrow is not granted you. It's presumption to believe that the mercy of God will be extended to you for a longer period when you know that you've done wrong. So today is the day of your and my salvation. And if the Spirit is working upon your heart, revealing to you your sins, that is the time to repent, to confess, to plead for God's merciful kindness to forgive you, Christ's blood to wash you, Christ's merits to fill you and be hid in His righteousness. Don't wait. So the grace of Christ is His character being granted to you as you partake of that grace and put it into action. So this is the end of this particular chapter. And now we'll take it up in the next chapter. This is chapter 22, titled Saying and Doing. It begins on page 272. And who would like to read the first paragraph?
A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So here's another parable that Christ brought out dealing with two sons, two different groups, two different individuals. And the first one was given the command, go work in my vineyard. And he said, I'm not going to go. So he rebelled. But then he got to thinking about it. He recognized he had done wrong. He repented and then obeyed the command. The second group, he came to them and they said, okay, I'll keep the commandments. I'll do what you want. But then they went another direction. So both were rebellious. Both were self-willed. Both thought of themselves more than following the command of their father. But one repented. So even though both rebelled, the one who repented and then obeyed was considered doing the will of the father. You hear a lot of individuals that say, you know, I accepted God 25 years ago when I was converted. And they look at that initial acceptance as being the day they were saved instead of the day the process of salvation occurred. They can be likened to the second son who said, I will obey you. But then 24 years and 364 days, they're disobedient. So there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. There's no such thing as being a Christian once and then forevermore. You have to be a Christian every day. You need to be born again every day. You need to decide that you're going to obey the Father's will and keep His commandments every day. You can't rely upon your obedience yesterday as being sufficient for today. Amen. We're to die daily and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Amen. So here we have two groups. One is openly rebellious, but then they repent. The other is rebellious inwardly. They appear outwardly to obey, but they don't obey. So the first son is honest. He said, I'm not going to go. But then he changed his mind and obeyed. He's honest. The second son is dishonest because he said, okay, I'll go. But then he didn't go. No repentance. Continued to live that lie. Continued to claim to be a Christian when he's disobeying the Father's commandments. And someone who is dishonest, God cannot help. Someone who's honest but wrong, God can help. Amen. The comment in the room says, there is no such thing in the Word of God as unconditional election. Once in grace, always in grace. And that's true. It is not found in God's Word. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. The test of sincerity is not in words, but in deeds. Christ does not say to any man, what say ye more than others? But, what do ye more than others? Matthew 5:47. Full of meaning are his words. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. John 13:17. Words are of no value unless they are accompanied with appropriate deeds. This is the lesson taught in the parable of the two sons. This parable was spoken at Christ's last visit to Jerusalem before his death. He had driven out the buyers and sellers from the temple. His voice had spoken to their hearts with the power of God. Amazed and terrified, they had obeyed his command without excuse or resistance.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts, questions, comments, insights that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
A lot of life is who you listen to. If you know Christ and you listen to him and you do what he says, that's one part of life. But remember, there is Satan that's tempting you to do otherwise. And sometimes Satan speaks louder than God in your mind. So be careful who you're listening to and be sure that you have all the words of God in your heart. That's salvation.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So in this parable of the two sons, we see that it was the actions of both that determined their character. Both rebelled. One did so openly and the other did so secretly. But their actions revealed who was the better of the two, because they recognized they had done wrong in their rebellion. They repented, and then repentance was followed by appropriate actions. And so you can see the parable of the two sons applies in a great way to the Jewish nation. The priests and rulers said that they were obeying God when in fact they were not. But those that were rebelling against God openly, like the drunkards, the harlots, that type of class, when they were convicted and converted by the Spirit, they repented and then they obeyed God. One class was honest, the other class was dishonest. And the same lesson can apply today. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, friends?
Let me stop it, my brother. Are you there? Thank you. This morning, early morning, I say I was awake around 3 o'clock in the morning, and I grabbed my cell and I started to reminisce, and through it came upon the story of David and Goliath. And within the reading, it was shown what made David so decisive to comply and took up the burden by accepting the challenge to face Goliath. His brothers, they couldn't understand, and they did not see the nature of their young brother, a shepherd, taking care of the sheep. In their mind, there was no way possible that their young brother could face up to a monstrous giant like Goliath, who all his life was trained to kill and destroy. And David tried to make them see, I have faith in my Lord, and I cannot stay and watch how this demon giant insults my God. They couldn't see it, yet they were of the same fold of family and believers, but yet they could not see the nature of their brother's decision to face Goliath. Would one say they lack an understanding of believing? Part of it said yes. Were they in fear of losing their life? One would say yes. Here we have two words that battle with each other. Faith and fear. Fear is so detrimental, it can make you face even your strongest deduction and lose in the end. Would you say afraid of death brings fear? Making the wrong decision let fear stand stronger than faith. My question is, what does one need to do to retain the faith that one believes in, where fear cannot overcome?
No, thank you, brother, for your question. Faith is the belief in something that you cannot see. If you can see it, then it's not faith. You see it. So in order to have our faith in Jesus overcome our fear takes choice. David's brothers were looking at themselves and saying, there's no way that I can beat this giant. They were putting their faith in themselves, and thus all they saw was hopeless destruction, failure. David didn't put his faith in his abilities. He put his faith in God's abilities. That faith overcame his fear of being defeated because he knew that God, all things are possible with God. So, you know, David could have brought to mind God's miraculous defeat of the Egyptian nation, the Egyptian army, carrying him through the desert. All the miracles showed that God is all-powerful, that he can easily defeat one giant. He overcame a whole nation. So the difference between the two is where their faith was placed in. The brothers were placed in themselves, and that made them fearful. David's was placed in God, and that made him fearless. So where is our faith placed in? I think that's the key to the answer, dear brother.
Okay, I see it. I understand it. But sometimes it's not easy to retain it. And I think this happened to many of our brothers and sisters that on their journey, they succumb to the fear. And I think the strongest fear is...
Come closer to the mic, dear brother.
Wow. Can you hear me? Okay. I saw the answer. And there's only one answer, and that is, once your faith is built on Christ, there's nothing can remove or distort you from the way.
Amen. Amen. And faith must combine with action in order for it to be alive. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. Faith and works combined is alive. So when you look at yourself, all you're going to see is failure. When you look at Christ, all you're going to see is victory. So if you hide yourself in Christ, all that you're going to obtain is victory after victory after victory, because all things are possible through Christ. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So your actions have to be hid in the divine power and grace of Christ Jesus. That way, self doesn't take the glory for the victory. Self surrenders to Christ, and Christ gains the victory in you. So it, yeah, amen. Hebrews 11:6. So you must have faith in Christ, and then you must act on that faith in Christ. So we talked earlier about habits of sin. You've fallen many, many, many times over and over and over again, and it appears impossible to you to overcome that habit. But when you submit and surrender to Christ, all things are possible, including gaining victory over this habit. But you have to keep self hid in Christ. You have to keep manifesting faith in Christ, and you have to keep acting on that faith. When Christ says, bear your cross and go forward, you have to go forward. That's an action. It's also a command. You can't just pick up the cross and stand still. You have to go forward in following the Lamb with whatever he leads you. If you do that, the victory will be gained in Christ. It's all by faith. You've tried many times to say no to that habit, and you've fallen many times right in the habit, and it's discouraged you. You've lost faith. But don't lose faith in Christ, because he promises you all things are possible to him that believeth. There's your faith. So all things are possible through faith. And then through that faith, through that grace, through that character of Christ being offered to you, you can move forward and gain the victory in Christ, who strengthens you every step of the way. So overcoming sin is possible in Christ. Overcoming habits is possible in Christ. Overcoming defects in character is possible in Christ. But none of that is possible in yourself. We talked last Sabbath about an individual that had become habitual in overcoming. And then they relied upon their habits of overcoming to allow them to overcome the next sin, and they fell. They weren't hid in Christ. They weren't overcoming in his grace and strength. They were relying upon their habits of overcoming to carry them through, and they fell. So we have to bear our cross daily. We have to depend upon Christ daily. We have to be hid in Christ daily in order to gain the victory. His divine power is the only thing that can keep us from sinning. But he won't overcome for us. He will overcome with us. It's a yoke. It's a union. It's a co-partnership. And united with divinity, humanity can become sinless. That's where faith comes in. Amen. Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Years ago, I lectured at a plan to stop smoking. And part of this plan had to do with where you choose to sit, what you choose to eat. It had to do with lifestyle. So some of the admonitions were, if you have a desire to smoke, get in the shower. This was to help you to resist the temptation. Anyway, there were a lot of different things when a person decided to quit smoking. They got rid of the chair that they sat in to smoke. They got rid of the smoke-filled drapes. They got rid of a lot of things that fed into the habit of smoking. So there are a lot of things that you can choose to do to help you with your faith in God. It is a choice, but help yourself too by stopping those things that weaken your faith or your choices.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. A quotation from Steps to Christ, page 43, is in the room. It says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was or will ever be fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. Amen. And before you can surrender and submit, you have to give up. Give up having your own way. And then allow God to take control. Amen. So, just before his death, Christ visited Jerusalem one last time. He drove out the buyers and the sellers from the temple. His words amazed and terrified individuals, and they obeyed his command without excuse, without resistance. Now, that type of obedience was not a surrender of self. It was an obedience out of fear. And does God accept obedience out of fear? The answer is no. Because fear hath torment. And as our dear brother brought out, fear is just the opposite of faith. So even though the buyers and the sellers in the temple obeyed Christ's command, did not mean that they were pleasing God, that God accepted their obedience to the command of his son, because they did it out of fear. Now, after they fled from the temple, it took a little bit for them to recover their thoughts, you know, and then they kind of kicked themselves saying, why did we flee from someone, you know, whose clothes are kind of dirty? Why did we flee from someone that we don't accept to be the Son of God? He's just a common man. Why would we do something like that? So then they sort of gathered themselves, got a little bit of courage, and decided to come back in. And when they came back into the temple, what did they see? Did they see that Christ had taken the throne? Did they see that people were all bowing down to him while he was sitting on or standing in upraised part of the temple there? Well, what did they see when they came back in? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When the terror was abated, the priests and elders returning to the temple had found Christ healing the sick and the dying. They had heard the voice of rejoicing and the sound of praise. In the temple itself, the children who had been restored to health were waving and singing hosannas to the Son of David. Baby voices were lifting the praises of the mighty healer. Yet with the priests and the elders, all this did not suffice to overcome their prejudice and jealousy.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So when they gathered their courage and came back into the temple, instead of seeing Christ commanding others to bow before him and he ascending the throne of David or whatever, they instead found the Savior healing the sick, healing the dying, speaking peace to the troubled in heart. And they heard even children praising God, singing hosannas to the Son of David. Even babies were, to the best of their ability, praising Christ. Just a completely different picture than what the priests and elders had experienced with the command of Christ saying, take these things hence. So here we see that to his enemies, Christ can be a terror to them. But to those who accept him as their Savior, as their healer, as their Redeemer, Christ is the Prince of Peace. How is Christ to you, dear ones? Are you terrified of him because you're breaking his law? Or are you at peace with him because he is your Savior, Redeemer, Sanctifier, and friend? Do you have peace in your heart because Christ dwells there? Or do you have fear in your heart because he isn't there? Each one of us has a choice whether we want the Prince of Peace or whether we're more comfortable with fear without him.
I feel peace knowing that I have Jesus. Why? Everything that the Bible states about him makes me become a better believer in his word. And I feel I can live my life peacefully, knowing that he exists in the heart. And he is my savior.
Amen. Praise the Lord, dear brother. So if Christ is abiding in your heart, he's the Prince of Peace. You have peace in your heart. So when the annoyances of the day come up, when things don't go the way you planned, when things take longer than you want them to, when nothing seems to get done on your timetable, you're still going to be at peace because Christ is there. But if Christ is not in your heart and all of these things happen, you're going to become upset. You're going to become angry. You're going to become impatient. You're going to fret. You're going to complain because things aren't going the way that you would want them to. And that's just the opposite of being at peace. So when you find yourself getting annoyed, impatient, fretful, angry, that is a sign that Christ is not dwelling in your heart because you do not have his peace. So then, in order to get Christ in your heart so you can be at peace, you need to repent for keeping him out of your heart. You need to plead for him to forgive you and to come and dwell with you. Open the door of your heart and let him in. Revelation 3 talks about Christ knocking at the door. But Christ doesn't take a sledgehammer and bang at the door. He knocks, which means you have to be in a condition to listen. If you take time to listen, you'll hear Christ knocking. You'll hear the Spirit speaking, and then you can open the door and let him into your life. And now you have that peace that passeth all understanding. Annoyances don't trouble you like they did before. When things don't follow your timetable, you don't get upset about it. You don't start throwing things anymore. You don't start being angry and grumbling and complaining anymore. Because Christ removes all of that selfish expression and replaces it with peace based upon faith in God's ability to take care of the future, to take care of the present. And it's that faith in God's ability to take care of things that takes away the desire to control things. And now you have peace. You're resting in the love of God for you. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus. You're letting him take control. You're submitting your will, your timetable, your plans to him who never makes a mistake. And whatever the day has in store for you, you accept it. If you can't change your height by all the thinking, all the complaining in the world, then you can't control the future either. But God can. So let him. Fall into his loving arms held out to hold you up. and follow where he leads. And you'll have that peace that passeth understanding, even though everything around you may be in turmoil. Any thoughts? Any insights? Any questions to ones? Please feel free.
I have a question, brother. And I find it to be a very important question. My friends, which I have many, but they are all in different faiths, between Catholics and Protestant churches. My question is, what are their chances by not acknowledging the fourth commandment? What are their destiny? What is going to happen with them? Many might be good people, but by not obeying the law of God, what are their chances to be saved?
Understand, dear brother. You know, this very question, in a different way, was asked to Ellen White after she had given a sermon on keeping the law of God, if I remember correctly. And an individual in the crowd stood up and says, "Are you saying that I'm going to be lost if I continue keeping Sunday?" And her response was, and I echo this response, she goes, "If the Spirit has worked upon your heart to lead you to see that God's worship day is the seventh day or Saturday of each week and not Sunday, and yet you continue to keep Sunday holy, fighting down the Spirit's pricking of your heart that you're doing wrong, then you're fighting against the light, and there's no way you can be saved." The man again asked, "Are you saying if I keep Sunday, I'm going to be lost?" Her response was, "If the light of the Sabbath truth has come to you and you fight against that light, then you cannot be saved." He wanted her to tell him plainly, "You're going to be lost if you keep Sunday." All she would do is say, "If the Spirit has opened your understanding to the truth and you fight against the truth and you fight down the Spirit, you cannot be saved." It's the same in this situation. If they're ignorant of breaking God's law, and then they die, they can still be saved because they weren't purposefully breaking God's law with the knowledge that they were doing wrong. But if they are convicted that Sunday is not God's Sabbath day, and yet they continue to keep Sunday holy, thereby breaking God's law knowingly, then they cannot be saved. So we may look at a Sunday keeper saying, "You're going to be lost," and believe that they are going to be lost, right? But they may be in heaven. because they were innocently breaking God's law. Now, there are some individuals that have heard of Saturday being the Sabbath, the seventh day, and yet they don't see any light in it, and they continue to worship on Sunday, and they may die in that condition. Again, God reads the heart. And even though they may have heard that Sunday was not the Sabbath, they weren't convicted that Sunday was not the Sabbath. So those individuals can still be saved because they had not yet fought down the Spirit's pricking of their heart and told it to go away, you know. So we may see many individuals committing sin. And all sin is the transgression of God's law. But we cannot take the position that they're lost because we don't know all the circumstances. God does. We can admonish them that they're in a condition to be lost, but we cannot say they are lost. That's for the judge to decide, not for us.
I have a sister and I have a brother that are deep Catholic. And I search in my heart many times, how can I approach them upon this matter? I share messages with them of the Sabbath. Everything that comes into my hand biblically, I share with them. And I wonder what will become of them if even given them the message and they retain themselves. And I say to myself, what more can I do? What can I say? How can I help open up their eyes to the gospel truth? And it bears down on me, and it bothers me.
I can understand and sympathize, dear brother. The more you keep sharing the same kind of truth to an individual who doesn't want it, the greater a barrier is going to be built up in their heart against it. So I followed the Bible principle of Titus 3:10. After one or two admonitions, reject. In other words, stop. So if you've shared the truth of the Sabbath once or twice and they don't want it, don't go the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth time, because it's just going to build a barrier up in their heart against ever receiving that truth. So stop sharing that truth with them until a door is open to once again share it. They may open that door, you know? But allow God's Spirit enough time to work upon that seed of truth that's been planted in their heart and sprout it, bring about new growth. And when you see a conversion take place, when you see a desire to want to know the truth, well, that's like an open door. Share. But you have to allow God's Spirit leeway to work. Abraham knew that Lot and his family chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knew that that city was wicked. But you don't read anywhere where Abraham continuously went back to Sodom and Gomorrah trying to pull Lot and his family out. He allowed them the freedom to make the wrong choice. He allowed them the freedom to live in that wrong choice. But he was continuously praying to God to work in their behalf and to spare their life. So make it a matter of daily prayer. And perhaps, just like with Abraham, they will be pulled out of the error and follow the truth. So that's my best counsel in how to answer that question, dear brother. And my prayers will be added with yours for your precious brother and sister to come to the light.
It's understood, dear brother. Thank you.
But I know it's a heartache. It's a heartache.
Yes, it is.
And God knows. God knows the heart. And the prayer of a righteous man or woman to God, interceding for others, moves his hand. So it availeth much. So don't give up praying. So when another question. It says, what are we to do when our children are involved with sports and they have games on the Sabbath? Well, in Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14, God says that the Sabbath is his day. And if we give up doing what we want to do on the Sabbath and instead do what God would have us do, then God will pour out blessings upon us. But if we do what we want to do, we're actually stealing the day to use for our own pleasures, our own ways, and thus we're robbing God of his day. So we're breaking the Sabbath commandment. We're committing sin by using the Sabbath for other than what God says it should be used for. So even though sports are not working on the Sabbath, if you will, it is breaking the Sabbath because God does not say anywhere in his inspired word that we're to be involved in competitive sports on the Sabbath. Or we're to try to defeat our rival team on the Sabbath. When you look at Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, it's just the opposite. If we do God's will, not our own will. If we speak God's word, not our own words. If we do the things that will please God, not the things that will please ourselves, then the Sabbath will become a delight. God will bless us. So point out to them that competitive sports on the Sabbath is not uplifting God. It's not praising God. It's instead uplifting those who were strong enough, who were agile enough to beat the other team. And thus glory is going to the winner of that sport game instead of to the God who created the Sabbath on which they play on. And you can have individuals, oh, God allowed me to win this game. He, praise be to God for the strength. And then, but that's like trying to combine sin and righteousness together. God says, don't do it on his day. Keep it holy. It's a sanctified day. And you're praising God for allowing you to break his Sabbath day and win over your enemy, your rival. It just doesn't make sense. So if we're children of God, then we will follow the commands of our Father. If we're not children of God, then we'll follow the commandments of another father. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So Christ is to his enemies a terror, but Christ is to his followers praise, peace, rest, and blessings. Let us definitely be hid in Christ and be greatly blessed. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the next day. So the day after Christ drove out the buyers and the sellers and the priests and the rabbis from the temple, we'll find out what happens the next day when Christ is back in the temple. And that is about halfway down on page 273. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for these words which shape our lives. Help us to be attentive, take them to heart, and to follow you in our lives. Thank you for choices. We would have none if you had not taken our place on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. And let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service.